Now, one experience that many of you will have had is that of the waiting room. And if you have had that experience, you will know what exciting places waiting rooms can be. And you can see something of the excitement and the anticipation that is going on in that picture there. And I'm sure many of you will know exactly what this is like. Most people come into a waiting room expecting not to have to wait very long. And therefore, the longer they wait, well, the more exasperated they often get. Everyone waits, hoping that their name will eventually be called. Well, what I'd like to say this morning is that our attitude to singleness must be more that of the living room rather than the waiting room. The living room rather than the waiting room. So basically not hanging around waiting to get married where we think all the action is, but rather using our singleness, if we are single, well, flourishing and making the most of the opportunities which God has given us. Again, for those of you who've been with us in previous weeks, so you will know by now that Paul is speaking about some of the questions that the Corinthians have been asking him, and especially over this last couple of weeks, we've been particularly looking at the questions which the Corinthians have been asking on this whole subject of sex, marriage, and relationships. There seems to have been a group within the church in Corinth who were saying that sex was unspiritual. And so they were encouraging Christians who were married to stop having sex within marriage. They were even saying that some Christians needed to leave their marriages, or maybe that they ought not to have got married at all. And we started to see last week how Paul answers them. We saw that Paul affirms the goodness of marriage and the goodness of sexual relations within marriage. But then this morning he moves on to this whole subject of singleness. And what we will see is that Paul has a personal preference for singleness, but yet he also affirms that it's okay to get married if you want. Okay, so Paul's personal preference, his advice is that being single is a really good option, but if you want to get married, then that is also a good option. Sort of pastorally, what we really see here is Paul doing something of a kind of high wire balancing act. So on the one hand, he wants to affirm marriage and the goodness and the importance of marriage, but then on the other hand, he also wants to affirm the positive value of singleness as well. And so he sort of swings backwards and forwards, and you probably noticed this in the scripture passage as it was read for us, saying that people are free to get married if they want, but on the other hand, he also thinks that there are positive advantages to being single. So at the start there of verse 25, he says now about virgins, meaning those who are unmarried or those who are actively thinking about marriage, both men and women. And then Paul says in the second half of that verse that he has no earthly command from the Lord, but yet he is giving us what we might call his divinely inspired apostolic wisdom. So his divinely inspired advice on this subject. And so this is one of those passages of scripture that we need to make sure that we are reading in the right way. You know, I think it's often easy to come to God's word, and what we're really looking for are sort of nice, neat rules that we can obey in our lives, or nice, clear, black and white answers to life's questions. But we need to remember that on occasion, and this particular passage is one of them, that what God's word gives us is actually practical wisdom, and that we need to really think through and apply with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what I think we have here, what we might term practical wisdom for the unmarried. So this, of course, is aimed, therefore, at those who are unmarried. Yet it is actually relevant for all of us who are here this morning. Of course, there's many different kinds of singleness. Some people actively choose to be single. Other people are single through no choice of their own. Some people, of course, they are married for a while and then they find themselves single again later on in their lives. And then even if we are married right now, we are still called to relate to those both in our church community and those around us who are single. And therefore, we need to know what God's word has to say about this. Even if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian yet, then this is still important for you, because it will help you see what the Christian life is about and how Christians are to approach topics like this. I was actually single till I was 35 years old. And this passage was one that was of real help and encouragement to me, and I really hope and pray that it's an encouragement to all of you as well. So then what I'd basically like to look at is the five principles here that Paul has for us. And principle number one from this passage is that singleness is not second best. Singleness is not second best. So again, we looked at this very briefly if you're here last week, but we saw earlier on in chapter 7 Paul's advice to the unmarried and the widows. And part of the advice that he had for them was these words. He says, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So at this stage of life, Paul was unmarried. He has personal reasons for preferring singleness, as we'll see later on. But yet Paul is really careful here to say and to emphasize that being single is not superior to being married. He affirms clearly here that both marriage and singleness are good, positive gifts from God. He says each one has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And so it's really important for us to say right at the outset this morning and to understand that both marriage and singleness are equal gifts from God. It's very important that we understand that if we are Christians. If someone who is single, then they have the gift of singleness at the moment. If they get married, then they exchange their gift of singleness for a gift of marriage, and of course for some people, if their marriages end for any reason, then they receive the gift of singleness again. But Paul's saying that whether we are married or single, both are gifts from God. Now, you may know that throughout church history, at various different points of time, that the pendulum has sort of swung backwards and forwards in the church on this. So at certain points in church history, Christians have probably been guilty of over-emphasizing singleness and sort of saying that it's more important or morally superior. And then at other times, of course, maybe more guilty of saying that marriage is superior. Yet we need to note here that Paul is really clear that both marriage and singleness are good gifts from God. Okay, so Paul will say later on that he's got a personal preference for singleness. Here he says, I wish that all men were as I am. But that's not to say that singleness is in any way morally superior. No, he says both are gifts from God. In the world where we live, of course, singleness is often viewed in a slightly negative light. People think that the ideal is maybe to be married, or at least to be in a relationship, perhaps. I've had at least one person say to me, well, if singleness is a gift, it is a gift that I do not really want, and it's a gift which I never asked for. And of course, that underlines the fact that for lots of people, especially as they get older, singleness can be a real struggle. And where we're experiencing some of those hurts, or where we're experiencing some of that pain, maybe particularly if we are older, we need to learn to take those thoughts and feelings and emotions to the Lord. But we also need to hold on very strongly as well to what Paul says in these verses here, which is that God never gives bad gifts. God never gives bad gifts. God knows what he's doing in your life. And if you are single at the moment, then that is God's gift to you at the moment, no matter what happens later on in the future. So hopefully you can see here that Paul really underlines that singleness is not second best. We need to resist any thinking, either in the church or in the world, that would seek to inform us otherwise. Singleness is not second best. The next principle that we see here for us is that there are circumstances in our lives on occasion where it may be wise to remain single. And this brings us to the main passage that was read for us, and particularly verse 26, where Paul says these words, "Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are." Now, the problem, of course, is that Paul never actually lets us know what this present crisis is. It's certainly very likely that there was something that was going on in Corinth at the moment that would have constituted a present crisis. And if you look at the various different scholars and the archaeology and so on, it is certainly possible that there was a food shortage or an earthquake or maybe an outbreak of active persecution against the Christians, maybe. However, it's also possible here that Paul was really referring to the whole period from the resurrection of Christ to the end of the age, an age that Christ himself, of course, had said would be characterized by many such crises. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter much. Paul's point here for us is clear. There may be things going on in our world, or maybe even things going on in our lives, which might make it pastorally wise for us to remain single at a particular period. So it's easy to see, for instance, how perhaps for a Christian in the Middle East at the moment where there's lots of war or persecution going on, that it might be wise not to get married right now. Being married would make life harder. And so Paul says, well, for you, it might be wise for you to remain single, or at least wait until the current crisis is over. There are those circumstances in our lives when it might be pastorally wise for us to remain single. I think this same principle can also apply to us as well. What circumstances might we be in that might make it wise for us to remain single in our own lives, for instance? Maybe we have to do a lot of late nights or a lot of travelling with work. Maybe we've just recently experienced a painful relationship breakup, perhaps. Maybe we've got an elderly relative who we need to care for. Maybe we are sick or unwell. Maybe all sorts of reasons why, if Paul was giving us pastoral advice, that Paul might say, well, the wise thing for you at the moment in your life is to remain as you are, to remain single. Focus on your relationship with God. Focus on sorting out your own issues now, rather than actively pursuing marriage. Of course, Paul's not laying down the law for us. We've seen that clearly here. But he is saying that there might be times in our lives when the pastorally wise thing to do is to remain single. We also need to move on, and we see here as well principle number three, that the second coming of Christ transforms our attitudes to both marriage and singleness. So look with me again at verse 29 to 31. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. The key phrases there for us, so at the beginning of verse 29, where Paul says that the time is short, and then the last phrase there of verse 31, where he says that for this world in its present form is passing away. And what Paul's basically saying is this present world is not all there is, and therefore we're not to be too engrossed with things like marriage and singleness, which have to do with this present life. The world's way of viewing reality, of course, is that this present world is all that there is, and therefore all of our hopes and aspirations are always to be invested fully in it. And therefore, if we become unemployed, perhaps, or if a relationship ends up not working out, then it's as if almost our whole existence is falling apart. However, for the Christian, Paul would say, things are not like that. The Christian's view of reality is that Christ has come. Christ has sacrificed himself for our sins out of love on the cross. Christ has risen again. He's ascended into heaven from where he will one day come to rule the world and bring in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And therefore that is actually the great worldview, the great reality that Christians live with and operate by. It means that, this current world, this present world that we see around us, is just simply not all that there is. It is passing away, and it will be one day replaced with a glorious new one. And that's a wonderful hope. Therefore, if we are Christians, Paul's saying, we can just hold that bit more loosely to the things of this present world. It is not all that there is. It is passing away. And so Paul says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this present world in its present form is passing away. Of course, Paul's not saying here it's wrong to mourn. Of course, he's not saying that we ought not to be happy. Of course, he's not literally saying that those who have wives ought to live as if there were none. We know well from Ephesians, for instance, Ephesians 5, verse 25, that husbands are to love their wives and are to sacrifice themselves for them. But surely what Paul is saying here is that a Christian's priorities and a Christian's values are going to be radically different to the world around them. Why? Because we know that this world in its present form is passing away. Paul's saying that marriage and singleness aren't things that are ultimately important. There will be no marriage in the new creation. It's something that belongs in this present world, Christ tells us. And so Paul says that we ought not to live as if marriage is the be-all and the end-all of our whole existence. This world is passing away. So for instance, I do not think that Paul's saying it's wrong to pursue marriage or even to pursue a relationship maybe with someone who you're interested in. But what it is saying is that we're not to be too engrossed or too obsessed with the things of this present world. Imagine for a moment that you have a flat here in Hong Kong and your lease has just got 3 months to run on that flat, and after that you move into a brand new flat. And let's just say that your brand new flat is an amazing 3,000 square foot flat on the Peak. Now, what would your attitude be towards your old flat? Well, there'd be no point in being engrossed in the old flat, would there? In fact, we would probably say that if someone was engrossed in their old flat, say that they were having this amazing piece of custom-made furniture with exactly the right measurements, maybe, or if they were obsessed perhaps with finding exactly the right piece of art for that crucial space on the wall, then we would probably say that they were actually foolish, wouldn't we? Why? Well, the old flat has only got a few months to go. The old flat is passing away. Therefore, there's no point getting too engrossed in it. Sure, you need somewhere to live, but there's no point in investing all of your worth and all of your efforts into your old flat. I'm sure you can see exactly the point that Paul is making here. This present world is passing away. Therefore, what's the point of being too engrossed and too obsessed in it? One application for us, of course, is that we're not to overvalue marriage. We mustn't overvalue marriage. Sometimes people, maybe even some Christians, give the impression that marriage is the only thing in life that's worth living for. If only I could find someone, if only I could get married, then we would live happily ever after. Quite apart from the fact that marriage was never meant to meet all of our needs, Paul would simply say you shouldn't be that engrossed in this present world. We mustn't idolize marriage as if it was the only thing that ever counted. And Paul would actually say the same for our work, the same for our kids, the same for our money, the same for our possessions. Anything we are tempted to live for to give us ultimate worth in this present world. This present world is passing away. A relationship with Christ however, and the living God is something that lasts for all of eternity. So Paul really says that actually the second coming should transform our attitude to absolutely everything, including, of course, our attitude to marriage and singleness. Principle number four, being single has unique advantages. So we've already seen that Paul regards both marriage and singleness as good gifts. Yet we've also seen that he has a personal preference for singleness, and one of his reasons is that marriage makes life more complicated. Now, I've been pastoring for a while, and in that time I've preached at many weddings, and one scripture verse that no couple has ever asked me to preach on is 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28. Which says, "But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this." If you are getting married anytime soon and would like this to be preached on at your wedding, if you can just let me know, and I will be very happy to try and oblige. Just a few verses later on, verse 32 to 34, where sort of Paul fleshes this out a little bit more. "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, and how she can please her husband." I think Paul realizes that there's many wonderful things about marriage, there's many blessings in it, but he's also saying that actually marriage makes things a little bit more complicated. If you are single, for instance, then you only really have to worry about yourself and your own work or your own relatives. But then when someone is married, of course, all of those concerns become multiplied, and all the more so if there are kids as well. I think there's a wonderful example of this in the news this last week. So many of you will have probably seen that BBC interview with Professor Robert Kelly, right, where he was talking about North Korea, I think, and he was being interviewed, and his kids sort of come crashing into the room and interrupt everything. And of course, everyone all around the world has now watched that. Well, that's a great example of the kind of complications that can come through having a wife and kids, okay? If Robert Kelly wasn't actually married, then that wouldn't have taken place, and none of us here would probably even know who he actually was. So Paul's certainly not saying that marriage is worse. He's certainly not saying that those who are married are not to be fully devoted to the Lord. He's just really making the point that marriage is often, it just makes things more complicated. Whereas if you are single often, then you have fewer responsibilities and can give more of your time and effort and resources to serving God. As he says in verse 35, and we can really see Paul's pastoral heart here, I think this is a wonderful verse for anyone involved in ministry. "I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." That's what Paul wants for the Corinthians. And for those of us who are not married, I think Paul's really saying, don't waste your singleness. Don't waste your singleness. It's not an unwanted gift that you can just stash at the back of the wardrobe. Rather, Paul says singleness is a good gift, and it's something good to use in undivided devotion to the Lord. It comes with unique opportunities to serve God. What are some examples of this? Well, one obvious example might be that very often single people are able to be a bit more flexible with their schedules and the use of time. That leads to the ability to invest in more relationships, the opportunity maybe to read more or to grow in your Christian faith, the opportunity to spend more time in prayer, extra time to actually serve in a way which is not always available to those who are married, the flexibility maybe to go away on things like short-term missions, for instance, and many, many more advantages as well. It's worth noting, of course, the unique ways that God has often used those who haven't been married throughout church history. One recent example would be this pastor from the UK, the Reverend John Stott. We have lots of his books on the bookstall outside. Now, he passed away a few years ago, but he once said in an interview that the main reason that he was able to preach and write as much as he was able to, and you can just see some of a small example of some of the kind of wonderful books which he's written there. He said the reason he was able to preach and write as much as he was able to was because he hadn't ever had the responsibility of a wife and kids. So he'd be a great example of someone who is using his singleness well. I was speaking with an older lady who is unmarried here in Hong Kong a few weeks back, and she was sharing with me how she was able to be actively involved in youth work. She was a leader in Bible study fellowship. She was actively involved with sports and was actively involved in her local community. And she made the comment that she wouldn't have been able to do half of those things if she'd been married with kids. I once preached this particular sermon to my wife, and her comment when she heard it was that it made her want to be single again. Now, I'm not sure whether that's good or not, but putting the most a charitable spin on that I can, I think what she meant was that it reminded her of some of the many positive opportunities there were to serve God while someone is unmarried. And so if we are here this morning and we aren't married, God's word to us would be to use your singleness well. Use your singleness well. Paul would say, make the most of the time while you are single. Don't just put your whole life on hold, waiting to move on to a marriage later on, which is where you think the action is. Paul would say, no, singleness is a gift. And if we're Christians, use this season of life well. What areas are there, I wonder, where you could be using your gift of singleness well at the moment? Now, of course, singleness can come with some negatives as well. It can be hard to handle sexual temptation, maybe, or we experience feelings of loneliness. But we need to remember that neither of those things will necessarily go away when someone is married. And if we are Christians, of course, then it's the case that we are never really alone. We are never really on our own. A Christian may be unmarried, but they're never ever alone, really. God is with us, and he's given us the community of his people around us to love us and to help us and care for us and look after us. And so as a church community here, maybe, this is something important that we need to actually take on board as well, that we always need to be open and honest and loving and looking out for how to support one another in real ways. It's a wonderful encouragement often to me to see the extent which that often happens here amongst us. Now, Paul would say, if you're single, are you maximising the opportunities that being single brings? One last principle, number five, if you want to get married, that's great, but make a wise decision about who to marry. So we've seen along that Paul basically says that his preference is for singleness. He thinks that there's some good advantages to that. It's not morally superior. Both are equal gifts. But yet, if you want to go ahead and get married, that's fine. So in verse 36, he says that those who are planning on getting married ought to go ahead and get married if they want. But just the very next verse, he says that if they want to remain single as they are, and that's something they are convinced of, then that's also fine. In verse 39, he turns towards widows whose spouses have passed away, and he says that they're free to marry anyone they like, but he then adds a command. So we're now out of the realm of advice and into the realm of command, where he says that the person they marry must belong to the Lord. So verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Now, Paul here is not speaking to those who are already in the position of finding themselves married to someone who's not a Christian. We saw Paul's advice to them if you were here last week. Rather, he is speaking here to those who have the option about who they're going to marry. And he says that they're free to get married if they want, but the person they choose must be a Christian, and they must belong to the Lord. Now, I know that this is a big issue for many of us, but I was really struck this week by a quote from the UK author Vaughan Roberts, who's of course single himself. And in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, this is what he has to say on this whole subject of marrying someone who isn't a Christian. This is a long quote, but I thought it was really useful, and so I'm going to look at it all with you. So this is what he says. He says, it surely follows that it is unwise to enter into a romantic relationship with a non-Christian, which, as it deepens, will lead either to the temptation to disobey God in marrying them or to the agony of a breakup. In my experience of pastoral ministry, I have seen more people drift backwards or completely fall away as a result of going out with or marrying a non-Christian than for any other cause. He then goes on, they have usually convinced themselves in the early stages of the friendship that they will not get involved with the other person, but then have found that as the attachment has grown, their resolve to do the right thing has weakened until they have felt powerless to resist the strength of their emotions. They may comfort themselves with the thought that they may be used as a means of converting the one they love, and in God's grace that sometimes happens, but sadly, on most occasions, the influence works the other way. A really helpful and a really important pastoral analysis. And he's saying and underlining that it's really important what Paul says here. If we are Christians, we are to marry in the Lord. Now, that may be something that many of you find hard. That may be something that many of you, if you have questions about, we might say, well, I'm not really interested in any Christians, to be quite honest. Or you might say, well, there aren't really any Christians who are interested in me. However, I can assure you that the Lord knows and the Lord understands all of those issues and all of those struggles. And you can be sure that the Lord's plans for you are always right and always good, even if it's hard to see how they are working out in your experience at the moment. But yet God also says, if you are a Christian, you ought only to marry someone who is a Christian, so that you can both follow Christ together in unity, that you can both encourage one another, and so that you can both serve Christ faithfully together in your life. Now, I know that there's many angles on all of these things, which we've not really had time to nuance as much as we might have liked. You may have lots of questions about these things, in which case do feel free to speak to me afterwards or send me an email. And why not come along to the informal seminar that we are running on relationships in the church offices next weekend. So then, how can we conclude then as we close? Well, for those of us here who are single, what is your attitude to your singleness at the moment? Have you realised, and has it really seeped into your consciousness, that singleness is not second best? Are you using your singleness well to serve God and to really focus on Him? Are you viewing your singleness as the living room or as the waiting room? It's obviously not wrong to pray about marriage or pursuing a relationship with someone, but we need to remember that marriage is not everything in life. Jesus was single, Paul was single, many, many famous people in church history were single as well. Single people are valued by God. What about those of us who are married? Are we guilty of giving the impression maybe that marriage is a superior state to singleness in either our words or our actions? Do we need to be more honest maybe in speaking with others about the hardships and the things which we find difficult in marriage? Do we need to be more open in our lives or with our homes or with our hearts to those who are single in our church here? Do we actually know any single people in our church here if we are married? Do we ever spend any time with them, out with these services on a Sunday morning? Then finally, there's a reminder here for all of us, isn't there, that this present world is passing away. Therefore, we need to remember that the Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming again. This present world will be no more. He will bring in the wonderful new creation. And so we need to come to know him now and take every opportunity that we can to serve him now and grow in our relationship with him now. Let's pray together.